If you want to open your Bibles again to Luke chapter 2, that section that we read, verses 8 through 20, we're going to be focusing on just one verse this evening. It's verse 12. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now look away from verse 12 for a few minutes. I want to start off with a simple question. What is a sign in the Bible? What is a sign in the Bible? Now a helpful way to answer that question is to think of the other words that the Bible uses to describe exactly or effectively the same thing. And there are at least two other words. In other words, we have three words that the Bible uses to describe exactly or effectively the same thing. One of them is the word sign. All right? There are two others. Conveniently, they all occur in a single verse in the letter to the Hebrews. So turn through to Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 4, Hebrews 2 and verse 4. Church Bibles, we're talking about page 1001. 1001. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. Actually, starting from verse 3. Okay, speaking of salvation and starting from verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. Let me just get this right. And it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Did you notice the three words? All right, signs, they conveniently come in sequence. Signs, wonders, and miracles. And those three words refer to exactly or effectively the same type of thing. Now, I always have to apologize for my Doyle definition. All right? All right? What do those three words refer to? They refer to one, all right? And there are three parts to this definition. One, an unusual and impressive event. Two, which attracts attention. All right? And three, demonstrates the saving power of God or His heart, the saving power or the heart of God, right, to His creation, or, so there's an A and B under the third thing, or the authority of His servants. Signs were authentifiers or authenticators, certificates of the genuineness of many of the Lord's servants. All right, we'll come back to that definition. All right. Later, very, very shortly. Now, just looking at those three words, the wonderful thing about those three words is how they each emphasize one of those three characteristics in my definition, all right? The word miracle emphasizes the unusual or the supernatural nature of the event, and I want you to think of the parting of the Red Sea, all right? Miracle. That was a miracle. The parting of the Red Sea, or later, the Jordan. Next, the word wonder emphasizes the attention-grabbing nature of the event. All right, a wonder is something that turns your eye. Flashing neon signs that make us turn and look. All right, wonder. What about sign? The word sign emphasizes purpose. The purpose of the event, that it's a witness to God's saving power or sovereignty over the natural world, or that he is endorsing some or other individual as his servant. Do you get me? All right. Miracle, wonder, sign. Sign. Bible signs like road signs point somewhere. They have a purpose or a message in them. So let's go back to that definition again. Signs are, first of all, unusual and impressive events, which, two, attract attention, and three, send a message. They demonstrate that saving power or heart of God, all right, or the authority of his servants. If you remember anything, I want you to remember three words, possibly a fourth, all right, three words. Unusual, impressive, purposeful. Get it? Unusual, impressive, purposeful. And I'm going to add a fourth word to prefix those three words, outwardly unusual, outwardly impressive, and outwardly purposeful. Now let's look at Luke 2 and verse 12 again. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that the word sign is not being used in its regular or its majority sense. The word sign is being used in a very strange way. We've already seen an extraordinary event earlier in the same passage. What was it? It's the appearance of the angels to the shepherds. And the word sign is not applied to that. In verse 12, the word sign is used to describe a very ordinary scene. There's nothing outwardly impressive or attention-grabbing in the manger scene. Do you see, the word sign is not being used in its normal or its majority sense. It's a minority, if I can use that word, use of the word sign. There's at least two other places in the New Testament where the word sign is used in a similar way, unusually. Not for what would be normally considered outwardly unusual, outwardly impressive, all right, or outwardly clear message-bearing events. At least as they stand, all right? At least as they stand without interpretation. Let's read verses 8 to 12 again, all right? And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you this day, or rather unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Compared to the normal meaning of the word sign in the Bible, the manger scene is a very ordinary event. I'm speaking respectfully here. It's a non-sign, normally speaking. Or is it? To answer that question, or is it, I've got two headings. And the first is this: the manger scene as ordinary. And the second heading is the manger scene as a sign, all right? In the regular sense. First of all, the manger scene is ordinary, and then secondly, we'll move on to the manger scene as a sign. And I'll end up with a few practical lessons, and there'll be at least one lesson threaded in along the way. But first, the manger scene as ordinary. The manger scene as ordinary. There are lots of pictures in churches across the world and in famous art galleries not so far from here, all right, that make the manger scene look extraordinary. You have golden halos sitting above Jesus's and Mary's heads. And the animals almost look human. That's not what would have been seen, or it's not what we would have seen if we had been there. The child lying in a manger would have looked very ordinary. Now, I'm not saying that that scene wasn't unusual, because it was unusual. There would have been that happiness of and joy that you always find when there are new babies around. Right? Whether that's maternity wards or when baby is taken home for the first time. There would have been that happiness and joy. But I bet you that there would have also been a very strong sense of God's presence and grace, given who mum and dad were, the type of revelation that they had been party to, and what they would have spoken to others. Okay, so it's not a normal scene in that sense. An American I once met and spoke to, he talked about God moments, and that's those times when God's presence is so real, we have to stop and pause and just take that moment in. And we read that Mary pondered what was happening, what she was experiencing, treasuring these things up in her heart. So it's unusual in that sense. But I just want to hammer home again my point. This is my point. As a scene, and to the strangers in that scene, and that's Joseph and Mary on one side and the shepherds on the other, at least in this particular instance, from the outward perspective, everything would have looked quite ordinary. Babies come into the world in a continual stream. Yes, every baby is a miracle, but not in the normal meaning of the word. Okay, so then how is the manger scene a sign? We've dealt with the manger scene as ordinary. It wasn't like the parting of the Red Sea or the parting of the Jordan. Okay, you with me? How is the manger scene a sign? How was it a sign? How is it a sign? And here I have three sub-points under the second point. Okay, first of all, and I'm not nearly as clear as Dan was last Sunday evening with his mathematics in terms of headings. All right, so bear with me. Firstly, in a very natural and normal sense, and we'll get to the supernatural and extraordinary sense afterwards, but firstly, in a very natural and normal sense, the manger scene was a sign, all right, because of what it was in itself. And I want you to think of purpose here, all right? The meaning of the word sign is purpose. It's got a message, or rather embedded in the word sign is this idea or reality of purpose. It's a pointer. It bears a message. There was a baby and there was a crib. Everybody know what a crib is? Cradle, all right? There was a baby and there was a crib. Together, those two things indicated the presence of the promised Savior. I want you to think first of the baby. Look at verse 12. The angel says in verse 12, you will find a baby. Now jump down to verse 16. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby. The shepherds are told of a baby. In verse 16, the shepherds find the baby. Do you notice the change? All right, the change from a baby in verse 12 to the baby in verse 16. In other words, the shepherds find the baby, the exact baby that the angel spoke of. And just to slide in the text that we often hear in our carol services. This is a fulfillment of the Old Testament promise, Isaiah 7, verse 14, the promise of how the Savior would come. You know these words, the Lord himself will give you a sign. That's Isaiah using exactly the same term, but obviously not in Greek. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. But the issue is this. The shepherds were directed to a baby, and they found the baby that mattered, that fulfilled prophecy. Now think of the crib and the cradle on the other side. All right, the crib or the cradle on the other hand. There's a baby and there's a strange crib. The crib is unusual. It's not miraculous, but it's still unusual. Jesus was lying in a manger, and I don't need to tell you that that's an animal's feeding trough. I'd like to think that that set Jesus apart from every other newborn in Bethlehem and possibly all of Israel. We can't be dogmatic. It isn't revealed. But I'd like to suggest that it was a distinguishing feature. The cloths that Jesus was wrapped in were probably the same as every other baby had. The manger was different. Sign. The manger scene was a sign because it pointed to where the Savior was. He is here. The shepherds needed to look for a baby. More than that, they needed to look for a baby in what? In a manger. The manger was a sign in a very natural and practical sense. So there's one of the meanings, technical meanings of the word sign are ticked off, all right? He's here. But secondly, and we're still looking at purpose here, all right? We're not really moving away from the key meaning in the word sign. There's something of more than just he is here, all right? Secondly, the manger scene was a sign in showing us the type of person that Jesus is. Remember all the healings that he did? Signs in the majority sense, the normal sense. What did they show? They showed his heart for the suffering. Well, I want to carry that back into the manger scene. Because the manger scene was a sign in showing us the type of person Jesus is. It didn't just show the shepherds where he was. It showed them something about who he was and also continues to be. And there are various ways we can consider this. And this is one of the reasons why I was really attracted by this unusual use of the word sign, all right? As well as the two other places in the New Testament where you get a non-normal use of the term sign. But I want us to consider what the manger scene tells us about Christ as a person. And in the first place, I'm trying to work out how many I've got, my mathematics here. I want us to consider his humility. His humility. There's two points at which I want to thread this out. First of all, his humility. And let's turn to Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. Philippians 2, 5 to 8. And that's on page 980 and 981. Again, familiar words, but words we have no problem rereading. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When did Christ first show his humility? The womb, and then the cradle. The manger was the first of many signs showing what type of person Jesus is. He's very different from normal men and women. Self-serving, self-preserving. Self-sacrifice and humility were a feature of Jesus' earthly life, and they were there from the very start. The cradle. In the second place, I want you to consider his love for sinners. Not just his humility, but his love for sinners, because the manger scene shows Jesus' willingness to come alongside his people. The baby in the manger spoke of God becoming flesh. It spoke of God being man, or rather being with men as man. Remember his name, Emmanuel, God with us. Up until this point in history, God had dwelt with his people in the same way that they lived. When they lived in tents, he dwelt in a tent. When they moved into fixed dwellings, then he moved into a temple. Now God comes in the very likeness of fallen man. Can we doubt God's heart towards sinners? Do you see the message, the sign element of that manger scene? Are we surprised that the angels sang of peace on earth and goodwill toward men? Now here's where I'm going to slide in a little, you know, bit of application. A lesson. And I'm trying to work it out. There's two parts to this as well. All right. They overlap. The modest and the humble appearance of the Son of God on the earth exposes the worldliness of much modern Christianity. Where is the impressive and the showy in the manger scene? Where was it in the rest of Christ's earthly life? I'd like to suggest that all desires to make our worship or church life impressive to the world are very dangerous. Outward power and show don't make the gospel powerful. Indeed, they often undermine it. Jesus doesn't need mega churches. He doesn't need showy services. What he wants is simple, sincere, and sacrificial Bible-based living. That is what really matters. Simple, sincere, and sacrificial Bible-based living, worship, and gospel proclamation. I should have added that in. We mustn't be ashamed of those things, brothers and sisters. Now, it's not that we don't want to see lots of people saved. It's not that we do not want big churches. It's just that worldly glamour and display have no place in Christ's church. And I'm proposing that the manger scene is proof of that. Of course, the cross at the end of his earthly life is the ultimate proof of that. We must do things well. And where we are able, we must do things properly. But to do them for outward effect is a very dangerous trend. Here's the second lesson, and it's more positive. The glory of the church is not her facilities and her programs, but her heart and her character. The true church of Christ has an inner beauty, often takes discernment to see. Like the manger scene, most churches are actually very simple and ordinary on the outside. You go in and there's a different picture. If there's anything impressive in Christ's church and those colonies of heaven across the earth, it's not that they have impressive facilities, but that they love each other. And they give themselves to humble sacrifice, just as Christ did, putting himself in that manger. Or the Son of God put himself in that manger as the promised Christ. If there's anything impressive in most churches on the face of the earth, it's the love and humble sacrifice they show in serving and glorifying God on earth in very ordinary ways. And like Jesus, the church inconveniences and humbles herself for God and for sinners. I hope that wasn't too provocative. Now, we've looked at the manger scene from the perspectives of presence, the sign he's here, and then person, who he is. As a sign, the manger scene shows us that the baby, or rather showed the shepherds that the baby Jesus was present. And as a sign, the manger scene also showed what Jesus is like. Now, thirdly and lastly, I want us to consider the manger scene in its extraordinary dimensions. All right? Thirdly and lastly, consider the extraordinary in the manger scene. I'm going to say it again. The manger scene isn't a normal sign. It looks like a non-sign, doesn't it, given the normal meaning of sign in the Bible. But looks deceive. The manger scene wasn't outwardly impressive or externally marvelous, but it is still extraordinary. Remember what signs are? They are unusual, impressive, and purposeful. We've dealt with the purposeful. Think now of the unusual and the impressive. And here I've got just 2 points, sub-points. First, in the manger scene, we see the ordinary course of nature miraculously overturned. God become man. That wasn't easily discerned without interpretation. How many mistook the Savior for an ordinary man? How many people did that mother, Mary, walk past in the streets holding the Savior of the world and nobody noticed? And yet the miracle of the ages was in her arms. The manger scene is the ordinary course of nature miraculously overturned. Isaiah 7 and verse 14 again. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. Who can explain the virgin birth? I think it's easier describing the parting of the Red Sea than it is to explain the virgin birth. But now secondly, we're still on this theme of the unusual and the impressive. Secondly, see how deeply impressive the manger scene is. If we really look at it, in a different way to normal signs and wonders, but still very impressive. Dare I say, more impressive. Those who saw it, we read, marveled and praised. They were left with a lot to think about. The shepherds praised God for what they had seen. And those who heard the shepherd's story, they marveled. Mary pondered what had happened in her heart. Now, births are joyful events. I've already touched on that. Even for the hardest of men. But think of the Savior's birth. It was one of a kind and it is marvelous. Why? Because the baby wrapped in cloths, lying in an animal's feeding trough, was God's saving gift for sinners. And what a surprising way to deliver such a gift. This sanctifies and exalts the ordinary in a way I cannot better. Signs and signs. So was the birth of the Savior a sign? Of course it was. The Bible says it was. It calls it a sign. And it was a sign. And compared to the appearance of the angels, the appearance of the Son of God amongst men as a man is the greatest sign. compared to the raising of the dead, the multiplying of food, the stilling of storms. They were all mighty signs and wonders that the Lord did, and which proved he was the promised Messiah. But I still submit to you that the appearance of the Son of God as man is the greatest sign. And yet, it doesn't fit the label on the tin when you look at the technical majority definition for the term sign. The manger scene witnesses to Christ's grace and his amazing humility. And I believe that unlike the mighty signs and wonders that the prophets and the apostles and Christ himself did later on in life, in his life, the manger scene has very special power to affect us. How? Brute power impresses, doesn't it? Brute power impresses. And it maybe even frightens and sometimes even intimidates. But the love and humility shown in the manger scene melts the heart. Many saw Christ's powerful healings, but never believed. And those who did believe, never believed because of the healings they saw, but what they saw of Christ in the healings. So let me end. I'm going to end with a challenge and an encouragement. First, a challenge. What do you see in the manger scene? How does the sign of a babe in a manger challenge your view of God and Christ, the kingdom of God and the church? Now, one of the reasons why I've ever prepared this material was the health, wealth, and prosperity movement in South Africa. All right? Outward show and impressiveness. This sign undercuts it all and exposes it for what it really is. How does the sign of a babe in a manger challenge your view of God and Christ and the kingdom of God and the church? What are you expecting from God and Christianity? Do you just want signs and wonders like the Jews of Jesus' time wanted and even demanded? Remember what Jesus said, it is an evil generation that demands signs. An evil and an adulterous generation that demands signs. Do you just want those signs and wonders? Because if you are, you'll miss the Christ of the manger and later the Christ of the cross. Secondly, an encouragement. And it comes in a series of surelies, all right, surelies. Brothers and sisters, we worship a Savior and Father in heaven who have revealed themselves very clearly in heaven. Surely, the one who sanctified a manger with his glorious presence and humbled himself for our salvation, surely he will dwell with us as he has promised. Another surely, surely he who thought out and then worked out the mighty miracle of the virgin birth and then preserved his only begotten son through the vulnerable days and hours before and after birth and then through those vulnerable years of infancy and growing boyhood, not just from the normal dangers of life on earth, but the direct assaults of the devil and hell itself. Surely he can look after our baby efforts to serve him. And in many instances, that's what they are, aren't they? Baby efforts to serve the Lord. Manger scene efforts. God shows in the manger scene that he isn't ashamed of the little and the ordinary. And here's my final surely. Surely he who lifted the hearts of angels and shepherds, who gave Mary something to think about, surely he gives us something to marvel and think about in the manger scene and the continual stream of manger scenes we witness as Christ's kingdom is built. He will come in glory. You can bet it. But today, for the most part, is the day of manger scenes. He continually does marvelous things if we have eyes to see them. But we must develop eyes to see manger scenes, to marvel and wonder at them and treasure them as we head on our way. I don't think we realize how many believers do not even have the facilities that we have on the face of the earth and meet in very modest surroundings. Where does the power of their witness come from? Hearts changed, lips unloosed to tell the story of the greatest of all men, who was more than a man, Jesus Christ. We are not offended by the good, those things that are quality, that last. But for the most part, Christ's kingdom is present on the face of the earth in very modest appearance. And I'm going to suggest to you that that imitates the modest appearance of the Son of God on the face of the earth. And it should govern the way that we think about church life and spending and priorities and everything else. There must, and by God's grace, will be a modesty in what we do here at APC. Let's bow our heads quickly. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the manner in which you gave your Son to the world. We thank you for the features of his life and his ministry. And we ask that we as a people, a congregation here at Amion Park Chapel, would know something of the character of Jesus Christ. Self-sacrificial service, and that in the most humble of circumstances, deliver us from worldly and carnal ways. In Jesus' name, amen.